You would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. We're going to use this verse to start us off this evening. And while you're turning there, I'd like to rehearse some of the events that led up to the passage that we're going to look at in John chapter 18, if you would permit me. We're going to talk about, just for a few moments, the time period in Jesus' life, toward the end of Jesus' life. Larry was talking about the beginning of his life on earth. And I want to take us to the end, toward the end of Jesus' life, namely during the time of his arrest and when he was handed over to Pilate. So if you'll just hold there at John 18, let me rehearse some of the events that led up to this passage we're going to cite in this particular chapter. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders, as many of you recall during this time period, they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. We find that over in Matthew chapter 26 in the account there. They also conspired with Judas to apprehend Jesus. We see that event in Luke chapter 22. The chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders arrested Jesus in darkness. Jesus had preached day in and day out in the synagogues, and yet they apprehended him under the cloak of darkness. The chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you think about that, who these people were, namely the priests, were the ones that were behind this process of seeking false witnesses, and even the false witnesses could not agree among themselves. It's just a travesty with respect to the position that they held amongst the Jews. The ninth command of the Ten Commandments, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And yet we find chief priests doing that against Jesus Christ. We're told in Mark's account that they spat on him, they blindfolded Jesus, they beat him, and they taunted him. And now what I'd like you to do, with that as a backdrop, focus with me on chapter 18 of John and verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. When you consider that passage with the backdrop of what brought them to this place, I don't know if it affects you like it affects me, but that just really gets under my skin as I think about that. And I remember when we were studying in the book of John back in the winter, Rick and Anthony were leading us in that class, and I came across this passage, and I'd read this passage before, and I just remember reading it afresh and just thinking of the irony here of these chief priests and elders of the people and what they were doing to this man Jesus. Even if you give them the benefit of the doubt for a few moments that they didn't know that he was the Christ, if he was just a fellow Jew, in and of itself, that would have been a horrific turn of events for them to treat a fellow Jew the way they talked, the way they treated Jesus Christ. And even after they brought him to Pilate, they continued to trump up the charges against him. They said that he perverted the world and that he forbid that people should pay tribute to Caesar. When did Jesus ever forbid that? If anything, he said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. He fed the hungry. He healed the lame. He healed the sick. Is that a perversion of the nation? And yet we find these leaders of the Jews had gotten to a point where they cast all that aside and they treated a fellow Jew. Again, if we just set aside for a few moments that maybe they didn't recognize him as the Christ, but their minds would allow them to enter into this activity, and then yet, as we read here in verse 28 of John 18, that they were concerned about not defiling themselves. Isn't that a bit ironic to all of us as we read that? Well, as I studied that when we were studying the book of John, started turning this over in my own mind, and I just really thought about that for a long time. And then my focus turned to people today in religious error. And are they not in similar fashion? They may read the Word of God and yet do something altogether different in the way they worship their God. And then as I turned it over and reflected on this and meditated on it, my focus turned away from the chief priests and the elders of old and from the religious people in error today, and that focus came right to Noble Harbor. And as I thought about this, I thought, well, maybe there's something here for all of us that we could think about together and be careful as a result of studying here tonight, possibly, hopefully, that we can study some things together with respect to ensuring that we don't slip off in the same type of thing and that we be better prepared in the future that we not do just what these chief priests and scribes and elders have done. And so what I'd like to propose to you for the next few minutes this evening is we look at four afflictions of the mind that we find in the Bible. The first one being ignorance. Certainly ignorance, abject ignorance in the world is not likely with all of the technology we have in the world today and the ability for all of us, wherever you are on the globe, to find information. But there was a time when Paul found ignorance amongst the people of Athens. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we find he comes into Athens and he sees these Gentiles and he sees all of the gods that they're worshiping. And he makes a comment to those men of Athens. He says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained." If God set aside ignorance in the past, but at the time of this writing, of Paul's entry into Athens, that now he commands all men everywhere to repent, we are that much more removed, some 2,000 years nearly, that God will not allow ignorance to be an excuse for us today. What if Paul came into the city of Madison and saw all of the church buildings that were in Madison or in Huntsville? Would he make a similar statement that he made to these men in Athens? I suggest to you that he very well would. You know, there's another form of ignorance and one that I think we need to be very careful about, and that is what I would call willful ignorance. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he alluded to this. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." Now listen to this. "Because of the blindness of their heart." Their ignorance was brought upon themselves because of their own blindness. And that's the type of ignorance we need to be careful about, that we don't find ourselves in this affliction of willful ignorance. One way that we might do that is have our Bible at home sitting on our desk or sitting on our coffee table and say to ourselves, "I know that Bible's over there, but I'm not going to go look in it." That's willful ignorance. And that's something we need to watch out for. That's why it's so very important that we study our Bibles and that we truly not blind ourselves so that we are guilty of that affliction of ignorance. So affliction number one would be ignorance. Affliction number two is rebellion. Rebellion. At the heart of rebellion is selfishness. We see selfishness sometimes in our children. We tell a child, "Don't go over there." The child goes over there and does the exact opposite of what a parent says that they should not do. We recognize that in society. We have a police force. A policeman might come up behind you in your car, turn on the lights. Basically, that means stop. If you speed up, you're being rebellious if you're going the opposite direction. We have a couple of examples in the Lord's word, in God's word, about some men who were rebellious. Remember the story of Jonah? Let me read to you from Jonah chapter 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Now listen to this, the very next phrase in God's word. "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, to go east, and Jonah went west in the opposite direction. There's an example of rebellion. Another account that we're probably more familiar with is the account of Naaman. Remember how Naaman reacted to the instruction of Elijah initially when he was told to go dip in the Jordan seven times? And what was Naaman's reaction to that? It's in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself," remember what I said about rebellion? The heart of rebellion is selfishness. Naaman says, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. There is a supreme example, if you would, of someone who was rebellious to the word of God, the instructions of God. The prophet Ezekiel, he characterized those of Judah. He said, "So they come to you as a people do, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain." And then lastly, a New Testament passage that warns us about not being rebellious, we find in John, 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, a very familiar passage. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." We understand that when there is authority, whether that's a parent and a child, or a society where you have rules and you have those that would enforce those rules, and even with our own God, that there are certain limits and bounds. And we've got to be careful that we not go past those, we not be rebellious and go beyond those. And that's the warning that we find from John here. So we've looked at two afflictions of the mind. The first one being ignorance, the second rebellion, and now I'd like to share with you a third. And the third that the Bible speaks of is deception. Deception. This goes all the way back to the beginning. We can find this in Genesis, where Eve made a comment to the Lord God himself after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit. And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And notice what Eve replied. "The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" So one of the afflictions that we need to watch out for as Christians is that we not let others deceive us. Jesus, while he was on the earth, he said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." And then Paul wrote to the Ephesians and warned them of this very thing. He says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words." So again, we're warned within God's word about this affliction of the mind, of being deceived, of allowing either an individual, an entity, whatever, an individual of today or an individual of history, deceive us into believing something other than what we find in God's word. Now there's another form of deception that we need to be very careful about and what the Bible teaches us about, and that's the affliction of self-deception. And it is so very sinister in its approach to us, in that we can be deceived and we can be away from God and not even be aware of it. It's the most sinister, I think, of all the afflictions of the mind that we could possibly have. We talked about deception being from an external standpoint, Satan possibly, or a person or an individual deceiving us, but this type of deception comes from within. And there are another reason it's so sinister is there's such a variety of forms of it. Listen to these things and see if you've heard these before when it comes to doing what's right. Oh, I can't help it. Oh, that's just the way I am. Or God would want me to be happy. I've done something so bad, God's not going to forgive me of that. As long as I'm a good person, I'm better than they are. I've done more good than bad. And that's just scratching the surface of the many ways that people will deceive themselves into doing something other than what God would have us to do, this idea of self-deception. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he warned them of this very affliction of the mind. He said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul said, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Over in Galatians, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So we need to be careful about this affliction of the mind. So just to keep up here, I had a PowerPoint and decided not to use it. But the first affliction of the mind we talked about was ignorance. The second one was rebellion. The third one was deception. And now number four, and it's the most paralyzing sometimes, is fear. And we're warned about fear. In God's word. Many of you were in the Jeremiah class back in the fall and may recall this, but some of you weren't there. But just as a backdrop to introducing this thought, in the book of Jeremiah, toward the end of the book, Jerusalem, the city Jerusalem, is under siege by Nebuchadnezzar. And Zedekiah, the king, is fearful. And he has the prophet of God, Jeremiah, in prison, and he's in trouble. And so he summons Jeremiah out of prison to ask him what the Lord would have him do. Now, if you don't see a little irony in that, that to me is just a lot of irony, that the voice of God, he's got in prison, and he calls him to help him out of this situation. So he asked Jeremiah what the Lord would have him to do. And Jeremiah tells Zedekiah, "Surrender. Surrender. The city will not be burned, and you will live if you will give yourself over to Nebuchadnezzar." Well, this is what Zedekiah does. In Jeremiah chapter 38, Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, "I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me." But Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live." Well, if you're a student of this period of time, you know Zedekiah did not do that. And ultimately, Jerusalem was destroyed. Zedekiah was taken off into captivity. His sons were killed in front of him, and he was blinded, and there he died. So here we see, though, an account of a person who had the opportunity, who heard the message from God, and they were afraid of what was going on around them and didn't act on that. You remember the story of the talents? Remember that story in Matthew? The man gave his servants, three different servants, different amount of talents, 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. Do you remember about the 1 talent man, what he said when his Lord came back? He said, "I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." What a missed opportunity. I hope that those 2 examples will be enough to make sure that we don't fall to that affliction of the mind. And very quickly, let's rehearse those. Ignorance, rebellion, deception, and fear. I think those are pretty comprehensive. I'd even invite and solicit any of you that if you can think of another affliction of the mind that maybe I've missed in my studies, please let me know. But giving this thought, I think sometimes we might have a combination of those things sometimes when we don't follow God's will. That maybe we have mixtures of those things. But what do they all have in common? Ignorance, rebellion, deception, and fear. What do all those have in common? Think about the answer to that question in light of this statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you think ignorance could keep you from loving Jesus Christ? If you don't know all of his commandments, you might claim to love him, but if you're ignorant of some commands, you're not going to love him. Do you think rebellion might keep you from loving Jesus Christ? You might trick yourself to say, well, I can follow these commands, but not these commands. What about deception? Something we certainly need to be careful about. Larry alluded to this in his lesson, that there are those that claim to serve God, and yet they're doing something altogether different than what we find in God's Word. Very likely they've been deceived into that behavior or that practice. And then ultimately fear. You know, sometimes actions speak louder than words. I love you, Jesus, but I'm kind of afraid to do that right there. Again, another affliction of the mind that we need to watch out for. Other scriptures that came to my mind as I thought about these afflictions of the mind. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's Matthew 7:21. Let's not allow those afflictions of the mind to keep us from doing the will of God. Whether we need to be careful we not ignore the will of God, that we not rebel against it, that we not let others deceive us from doing the will of God, and certainly not be fearful of others that prevent us from doing that. Let me give you a couple of specifics here. In Mark 16:16, we read, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward. Are we going to ignore that? Are we going to rebel and say, well, maybe there's another way towards salvation besides that? Are we going to be deceived and let others tell us, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved? Or are we going to be fearful and let others cause us not to act on that because we fear what others might do? There are many other commands that we find in God's Word that have to do with our relationships with one another. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Do we sometimes set that aside? When others do us wrong, do we sometimes say, well, I have a right to get back at that individual? What this passage tells us that we ought to do something altogether different. I'll give you an example. Here in the last few weeks, I was amongst some other Christians, not in this group here. One Christian referred to another Christian that wasn't in the group and said, well, he's a jerk. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Are we applying God's word in our lives? Or are we letting these afflictions of the mind creep in and cause us to do something altogether different? Well, I'm down to 4 minutes, Larry. Well, I'm not going to leave you tonight with just the afflictions, but very quickly give you some remedies for those afflictions. Well, the remedy for ignorance is knowledge. We can find knowledge in God's Word. Solomon wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's not give up on the knowledge that we can find in God's Word. The affliction of rebellion is obedience. I want you to know I did some real heavy research this morning. I went down the hall to some of the younger children's rooms and asked the teachers if they still sang a song, the obedience song. Here are the lyrics to this song, and for some of you tiny children, if your mom and dad if they don't know this song, I'm going to ask you to teach your mom and dad, and if you've got brothers and sisters, I want you to teach them this song. But here are the words to it. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. That's certainly a remedy for rebellion, obedience. The affliction of deception is truth, or the remedy for deception is truth. Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. And then finally, the remedy for fear is trust. David said, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Boy, if that's not trust. I'd like you to, I want to end with this passage. If you would, turn in your Bibles. I've given you a lot of passages tonight, but I'd like you to know where this one is in your Bible, if you will turn to it. In Philippians chapter 4, if you'll turn there. This is a passage I discovered some time ago, and I know the passage, and yet I don't lay hold on the truth that it speaks of as much as I should. We're talking tonight about the afflictions of the mind, and we've talked primarily about the remedies that we can find through God speaking to us in His Word. But look at this passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, now watch this, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want your mind, your heart, your spiritual mind guarded? Do what this passage says right here. Keep that close relationship with God and make your petitions known unto Him daily. We all need to do that. I hope, and it's been my hope as we went through this evening, that each of us will maybe be that much more aware about these afflictions of the mind, ignorance, rebellion, deception, and fear, and that we'll be more cautious about those, and that we'll maybe apply some preventative medicine in our spiritual lives, that we will not allow those afflictions to overcome us, to draw closer to God. That's my message for tonight. There may be somebody in the audience tonight that has not named the name of Jesus. Remember back at the very beginning of our lesson, we talked about all the things that the Jews did, the chief priests and the temple guards. They took Jesus, and possibly they did not know who He was. We cannot claim ignorance to that now. We have this. Paul told the people on the day of Pentecost that you have crucified the Christ, the Son of God. We know that. We don't have to be ignorant of that. We know that. They crucified Him. What will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be?